Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, all of my friends, for joining for Chumash Climax, our weekly study of the Torah portion, specifically focusing on the final verses of the Parsha. This week's Torah portion is called Shoftim. Shoftim means judges. It's in large measure about law and order, about ensuring that the land of Israel is the kind of place in which peace reigns, that it's a country that's governed by the rule of law, and that the higher standards of an honest judiciary, robust law enforcement, and ethos and ethics are upheld. At the end of the Parsha, we hear about an unsolved murder case. Well, not a specific case, but the notion of what to do when we have an unsolved murder. Criminal bloodshed creates a sense of collective guilt for the Jewish people. It's a guilt that devolves upon us as a nation, and as the Torah clarifies in this week's portion, on the very land itself, Eretz Yisrael. It's a guilt that would have to be atoned for. Now, in the case of a witnessed intentional murder, the execution of the murderer alone would atone for this guilt. There's also the possibility of his execution by what's called Goel Hadam, or a blood avenger. But that's a story for another day. At the end of the Parsha, we are going to deal with what happens when there is bloodshed, a homicide committed, but it's a mystery. Nobody knows who committed the crime. Nobody knows who robbed this innocent life. But there's guilt, and the guilt has to be atoned for, because otherwise, we bear that guilt. And otherwise, the land of Israel itself becomes soiled by that sin. And we as a nation will suffer collectively. So we have to take steps. We have to do something to atone for this disaster, for this catastrophe, the loss of human life. So the Torah goes on to talk about exactly this case and tells us what we have to do. Now, even going through the process that the Torah will ordain here at the end of Parsha Shoftim, nonetheless, if the murderer is actually found, then of course we have to abolish the guilt of the innocent blood spilt by sentencing the murderer to death and executing him. That's simply the right thing to do. As the Parsha concludes with the words, Ki sa'ase ha-yosher be'ini Hashem, for you must do what is upright, what is proper in the eyes of God. Today's class, for this Thursday, Rosh Chodesh, Elul, it's the 30th day of Menachem Av, and we're beginning a new month, 2 days of Rosh Chodesh. We're beginning a new month, which is called Chodesh HaRachamim, the month of mercy. It's also known as the month of reckoning, and it's a month of preparation for the holiest days on our calendar. It was on this day that Moses ascended Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, for the third and final time. And 40 days later, on a day that we continue to observe as one saturated with divine atonement and forgiveness, we call it Yom Kippur. Moshe Rabbeinu returned with a second set of luchot, replacing the ones that he had broken, and brought us the joyous news that the Almighty Hashem was reunited with his people. And the next day, we feverishly began to prepare the structure that would house the Shechina, at first a temporary one known as the Mishkan. So these are holy days. These are uplifted days, wonderful days, in which we have the opportunity to reach out to God in love and loyalty and devotion and dedication. And speaking of dedication, I want to thank our dear show members, Victor and Debbie Janowski, for choosing to dedicate today's Torah study to commemorate the upcoming Shloshim of their niece, Hudi Bernstein, Yehudis Bela Bas Rabbi Yisrael Yitzchok El Yochum. May her neshama have an extraordinary aliyah. May her soul be bound up in the bond of life. May she be a Melitza Yosher, a good abettor, a good intercessor for her family, the children that she tragically left behind, and for her husband. May her parents find the strength and resolve to help her children continue to move forward in their fulfillment of life. And may we all meet again with the coming of Mashiach. And so with no further ado, let us begin our study of Chumash Climax, the final verses of Parsha Shoftim. Deuteronomy 21. Ki imotze cholol ba'adoma asher Hashem elikecha noisen lecha. Please, have in mind all of the preamble that I used to introduce today's class as you try to appreciate the straightforward profundity of this verse. You find a cholol, a corpse, a slain person, and you're finding this ba'adoma asher Hashem elikecha noisen lecha. You're finding this in the land, on the soil that God has given you. This is a big deal. It's a big deal because this is happening to a member of our extended family, because there's a corpse, because there's a murder. It's a big deal because it's in the land of Israel that this has happened. The land that Hashem has given us, Lirishta, so that we might possess it. And as mentioned, when there's blood guilt, it weakens our hold on the land of Israel. You find him noifel basoda. You find this corpse lying in the field. Loi noida mihi kohu. It is not known who murdered this person. We don't know who committed this dastardly act, but it's clear that this person was murdered. What do you do? How will you atone for this terrible crime when it's a mystery? We don't know who the perpetrator is. And as we learned, in order to absolve our nation from the guilt that essentially has devolved upon us, we need to hold the criminal accountable. The Torah says, in this case, V'yotzu zikeinecha v'sheftecha. Your elders, your judges, will soon see who this might mean, as we take a look in Rashi in a moment. They must go out. Where are they going to? Well, they're going to the site where the corpse was found. Umadadu el ha'orim. Then they have this sacred duty that the Torah confers upon them. They have to measure. They have to measure the distance to the cities that surround the corpse, this area. Asher sviv esacholol, that are around the murder site where the corpse was found. And then, verse 3, v'hoya ha'ir ha'kroiva, and so it shall be that the closest city to this corpse, the lakhu ziknei, from the closest city, the elders, which we'll find out mean essentially the court, the lakhu ziknei hahi, the elders of that city, must take eglas bokar, a calf, a young calf, asher le'ubad bo, a calf with which labor has never been performed, a calf asher loy moshcha ba'oil, that was never drawn, has never drawn any load, essentially, never wore a yoke. And this young, never worked, never yoked calf has to be taken by the elders. Vahiridu zikne ha'irahi, the elders of that city will bring this calf down. You bring him down el nachal etan. We'll soon see what that means. Into a place which the Torah calls a nachal etan, a gorge, a valley that is powerful or strong, Ashaloy Ye'oved. This is ground that's never been broken. It's never been tilled or sown. V'lo yizareya. V'arfu sham esa agola. And there, they must decapitate this calf, banochal, right there in the gorge in the valley. What's going on here? What are elders measuring cities for? What is this about? Let's take a look in Rashi. After finding the corpse, an alarm is sounded. The word goes out. We have a homicide. We don't know who committed it. V'yotzu zekinecha. So then, the response to this news is that the elders go out. Now, is this about emptying the long-term care facilities? Do we need the geriatric patients to essentially disengage themselves from their retirement? Not really. This is not about old age per se. Rather, when we speak about sagacity, zikna, in a Torah context, we're referring to people of spiritual prominence. We're referring to people who have responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the nation. Rashi says this means miuchodim shebzikeinecha, the exceptional ones of your elders, not just your elders. Now, it should be very clear to us that Judaism values age and experience. Maturity is a good thing. And so, when a person is mature, learned, and experienced, you choose the most experienced and the finest specimens of your experienced, mature population, and they would become the Sanhedrin, the High Court. Eilu Sanhedri Gdoila. This is the major Sanhedrin. This is the court comprised of 71 judges that occupied its hallowed space in the chamber of hewn stone in the Beis HaMikdash. They are the ones who have been handed the power to adjudicate, the power to legislate, the power to ensure that the land of Israel and its people follow Derech Hashem, the way of God. The word Zaken, although Rashi doesn't speak about it here because he never repeats himself, has already previously been explained as Zeh Shekona Chochma, the one who has acquired wisdom. And that is to say, just because somebody has lived many years does not mean that their wisdom is a reflection of Hashem's will. We're talking about people who have acquired wisdom and experience. So their words are not in consonance with their age or when they were born, but rather with the age or experience of Hashem's Torah. We're talking about people who are the carriers of the moral and spiritual wisdom of the Jewish people, who oftentimes were also at an advanced age, but not always. So these miyuchadim shebzibekeinecha, the most outstanding of your leadership, which oftentimes has silver-haired individuals involved. That's only natural. A Torah genius who labors on Torah, as they get older, they become, well, like fine wine. The grapes were good. The fermentation process was effective. But the longer they steep, the finer, the deeper, the richer they become. And they have a mitzvah now. This Sanhedrin has got to come down from Jerusalem, and madadu, they have to measure, mimokoim shahacholol sheichiv, from the area that the corpse is lying. Now, what is the purpose of this measuring? It seems, and I quote here the Minchas Chinuch, it seems that the purpose of this measuring is to find out which is the closest city, because the elders or judges of the closest city will now have a sacred duty to perform. What happens if it's obvious where the closest city is? So the Minchas Chinuch says, Afilu im nire be'olu, even if it's so clear and obvious. Yadua, we know Shahir hazot, that this city, hi yoter krova, nonetheless, mitzvah limdod, It's still a sacred responsibility, a mandate, a mitzvah, a responsibility and mandate to measure. Why is it a mitzvah to measure? Why is the mandate to measure applicable if we know the answer? Well, the Minchas Chinuch actually questions whether this is in fact the case. He suggests that there might be opinions that if we know where the closest city is, we don't have to measure it. But he says, nonetheless, there are still very, very solid and very real opinions in Torah literature that suggest that the measuring must nonetheless take place. And of course, the question would be why? Well, let me introduce you to the words of Maimonides, the Rambam, in his book Mor Nevuchim, where the Rambam talks about this unusual mitzvah in which we decapitate a calf to achieve atonement. The Rambam says that because this corpse has been found, as a rule, there's now going to be an investigation, especially because the high court of the Jewish people has gotten involved. And they are getting hands-on. They're measuring. This will cause a tremors throughout society. People will start to talk about this. Tirba sichas bnei adam. This will increase and include much conversation. V'diburim. V'ulai. And maybe because it's been spoken of, instead of this being swept under the carpet, instead of the tragic reality, the criminal reality of an unsolved homicide going unnoticed or being on the back page of the newspaper, now the Sanhedrin are coming. That's front page news. That's a big deal. So people are talking, and this creates a sense of publicity. And with that publicity, Yedea HaHerig. So now we know perhaps the murderer knows the Yemar Oise Sheyeda Sahirig Shamalov. Somebody will speak and somebody might know or some information might come to light. And as such, the murderer will become identified. Because the moment there's any kind of identity, this mitzvah fades into the background. Rambam says, "Mi sheyomer." It doesn't matter who. It could be the lowest dregs of society. But if somebody is starting to point a finger, pleini harogoi, such and such as the murder, loy ta'aref argolo, there's no decapitation. The purpose of this is to get people talking, and then law enforcement can get on the leads that come to light. Toyeles egra arufa, the purpose or the value of the fulfillment of this mitzvah, hu gilui ha-hoyreg, Rambam says, is the notion that we might reveal the murder. Ulechizuk inyan zeh, and because we want to strengthen this notion, shahamokem asher ta'orv be'ha'agola le'yayoved v'le'yazor aleilam. That's why this will be a place that's never planted. That's why we look for unbroken, untilled ground. He said it's not just about the measuring. The measuring begins the tumult. And then the entire process is one that leaves a lasting impact. There's a parcel of land that is ever identified with the discovery that was made. And in doing so, our hope is that evidence will come to light and that the murderer will be convicted. Because that's necessary, so that the land of Israel will not have to deal with this blood guilt, and the people won't, God forbid, suffer the consequences. The Sefer HaChinuch himself follows this line of reasoning in what many presume to be Rabbi Aaron Halevi, in that mitzvah. By the way, I just read from the Rambam, part 3 of Mor Nevuchim, chapter 40. In the book of Chinuch, book of mitzvah education, mitzvah 530, the Chinuch says, "Ulekoil arifasa yechredu kol hashemim." At the sound of the decapitated calf, and at at the sound it generates. I'm not just talking about the moaning of the calf, but the publicity that's caused by this. People tremble. This stimulates people's imaginations. Anybody who has any kind of knowledge that could lead to an eventual investigation, arrest and conviction, it'll shake his heart. It'll move him. It'll stir him. It'll get him thinking. So that he comes forward and shares whatever knowledge he might have before the elders. And out of this, Yivaru Haroyim V'Harotzchim Mikirbam. The evildoers, the murderers, will be routed out from amongst us. The Chizkuni adds a very interesting detail to this notion of publicity. He says, it is even possible that the murdered individual, the victim, is unidentified. And he said, if the victim is unidentified, he may have left a wife behind. For all she knows, her husband's still alive. That would be called an aguna, a woman who's chained. She can't go on with her life because her husband's corpse hasn't been found. Remember, in antiquity, they didn't necessarily have the opportunity to take evidence. Couldn't take a picture. They couldn't document the DNA. This is a person who would be buried as quickly as possible. And so people would know that somebody was found. Nobody recognized him. He was buried, and a woman somewhere has lost her husband. She heard somebody was found, but she doesn't know if it's actually her husband. Has he disappeared? Was his body ever discovered? So because we're going to make this tumult involving ourselves in this mitzvah, and the Sanhedrin are there, and they're measuring, so all of a sudden, word goes out. Not only to the city that's closest to the murder site, but to the surrounding cities. And somebody may have said, that's frightening. A woman might say, my husband left home a few days ago. I haven't heard from him. And as such, people might come forward. Somebody might recognize this corpse before his burial. And in that way, save his wife from a horrible fate. His children will have an opportunity to be able to take his estates, otherwise they remain chained under the control of the local law enforcement. And in this case, Yehei Noida will know who left, who's missing. And oftentimes, says the Chizkuni, there's a tremendous amount of publicity engendered, and that publicity leads us to be able to adjudicate the circumstances and deal with the realities in an effective fashion. There's also a deeper spiritual message that's played out to us with this notion of the elders being involved. And before I move on to Murder, He Wrote, I want to share with you the way that Rebbe explained this on a spiritual level, the lesson that this mitzvah brings for every one of us. The Rebbe suggested that the notion of a cholol, which literally is a fallen individual or a corpse, a slain person, also has spiritual meaning. On a level of neshama, we're not talking about a physical body, but we're talking about a person who has become separated, in fact truncated, from his connection with Hashem. The source of life for Jewish people, spiritual life that is, as we spelt out just a few weeks ago in Parshat Va'etchanan, Va'atem hadvekim b'Hashem Elokeichem, you cleave unto the Lord your God. And as such, Chaim kulcham hayoyim, you are all vibrant and alive. In other words, for us, the source of life is nothing short than the presence of God Himself. How did this person become so attenuated? How did his hold, his grasp, his connection with God become so weakened to the point that they became a cholol, they became entirely cut off? Well, he's neufel, he's fallen. Where did he fall? Basada, in the field. This too is a deep, profound, and moving spiritual message. The sada, the field, is a place that's separated, cut off, if you will, from the life of Torah, from a life of meaning, from a life of mission, from a life of mitzvahs. We see this because Esau, is really, for us, the archetypal example of a Jew who has become cut off from his source. Esav married out of the faith. His children weren't Jewish. His grandchildren were the archenemies of the Jewish people. The Nazis of their day, Amalek, which we'll talk about next week. And what is Esav described as? Ish Sadeh, the person of the field. So the field represents the notion of that which is disassociated from civilization. And civilization, in a spiritual sense, the notion of a municipality is where godliness and goodliness lives. This is wide open, the Wild West. So how did this person fall? Well, because they chose to head off into the wild blue yonder, a Wild West, spiritually speaking. And you encounter a person like that, a person who's totally cut off from his or her Yiddishkeit, because they've chosen to wander in wild places. You might think to yourself, what connection do we have with them? They are lost Jews, assimilated Jews, Jews who have broken away from their tradition, Jews who harbor no sense of shame or guilt for their lack of observance and affiliation. They are Jews who could care less about spiritual pursuit. They don't even love Israel or care about the Jewish people anymore. They've embraced values that are alien to everything that the Jewish people represent. They've dedicated their lives to the pursuit of an ethos that is antithetical and anathema for Torah and for Jewish people. It's not my fault. I didn't drive them away from Yiddishkeit, you say. The Torah comes along and says, even if you occupy the position in the chamber of hewn stone in the Beis HaMikdash, even if you're a member of the Sanhedrin, how much more so those of us who are living amongst the everyday people? Even if you are the spiritual elite, your job now is to leave your comfort zone, to transcend your area of operation, to go out into the field and to measure and to see, how'd somebody get this far? Where is the closest place? And ultimately, to take responsibility. The Sanhedrin has to go out into the field to look for this person. You know, there's a fascinating Tanna d'Veilio that Rebbe points out. The Tanna d'Veilio, in the 11th chapter, says, Hoyulahem l'Sanhedrin g'dayla. These members of the great Sanhedrin should have, so to speak, girded themselves with iron, rolled up their sleeves, and begun to visit the cities of Israel from one end to the other. Why? Why? So they might engage the nation, teach the people, bring the masses home, sanctify the name of Hashem. In other words, it's not somebody else's problem. This is my issue. This is my sacred duty. It's my responsibility. So on a very literal level, the idea of this decapitated calf and the tumult which is created over the unsolved murder represents how seriously we take life, how important it is that justice be served. The length we'll go to be able to find the perpetrator and to convict and execute if possible, because we aren't permitted to simply move on. We have to exonerate and atone for the Jewish people. Spiritual level, this mitzvah talks to us about the responsibility we have. The mandate that Hashem has placed on every one of us, even the greatest of leaders, even the most exalted and august of individuals, to worry about the lowest and lost people, the members of our extended family who are in a state of cholol, spiritually slain, disconnected from everything. Which brings me really to the point or the climax of this parsha in today's class. the notion that a decapitated calf serves as an atonement. We can understand this notion, this idea, that we want to create fanfare, publicity, will lead us to an investigation and ultimately to apprehending the responsible party. But the Torah goes further. The Torah goes on and says that we, as a Jewish people, after having decapitated this calf, the Torah goes on in verse 5 to say, V'nikshu ha-kohanim b'nei Levi. At this point, the Kohanim from the Levite family come forward. And the reason that they do so is kivom bachar Hashem alekecha, because they were chosen by God. And they have to approach this decapitated calf. They were chosen by God l'sharsei to serve and minister, proverbially speaking, to God. Ulevarech b'shem Hashem, they are the ones who bring us blessing in God's name. It is by virtue of their mouths that every controversy and every lesion must be judged. And the elders of that city, they'll all come forward together with the Levite priests, and they have to wash their hands on the calf that was decapitated in this valley. And they say, V'onu v'amru, and they must raise their voices and declare their innocence, saying, Yodeinu loy shafchu, our hands did not spill as hadom hazeh, this blood. Eineinu loy ra'u, our eyes did not see him leave. In other words, it's not our responsibility. We wash our hands of responsibility that this person departed from cities with a proper escort. And we ask Hashem, because we have decapitated this calf and washed our hands, we ask Hashem, Kaper la'amcha Yisrael, please, dear God, atone, grant atonement for your people Israel. Asher podiso, whom you have redeemed. Do not lay the guilt of this innocent blood upon your people Israel. And the Torah says, that in essence, as a result of this, the blood guilt will be atoned for. How do you atone? How do you atone by decapitating a calf? I understand how we can atone for by bringing the perpetrator to justice. I can appreciate the deeper spiritual message, the moral mandate and responsibility of those Jewish people who have the privilege of closeness and spiritual stature. But atonement? What in heaven does that mean? Rashi says something very unusual. He says, with regard to this mitzvah, and I quote, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Lord, the Holy One, blessed be He, has said, Tavoy Egla Bat Shnata, let a young calf, but a year old, Shaloi Asa Soperis, who did not have a chance to, proverbially speaking, produce any offspring. And this calf that is too young to have born offspring is brought to a place, Te'aref Benachal, is brought to Mokim, to this valley, to this hard, unbroken ground, She'ene Esapetus, that has never produced any yield. And the reason that the calf, who never produced any offspring, is brought to the ground that never had a chance to produce any yield is L'chaper Al Harigose Shelzeh, to atone for the murder of this individual. Shalehi nichuhu, that this person's life ended prematurely, and they were not allowed la'asot perot, to proverbially fulfill their spiritual potential, to give the yield, the fruits of their labors, to make the contributions they could have made by living a full life. A very strange commentary from Rashi, for multiple reasons. Firstly, why is Rashi even bringing these words? His self-imposed mandate is to explain the meaning of the pasuk. We know what these verses mean. Rashi didn't tell us about the fanfare, the publicity, the possibility for an investigation and a conviction that we read about in books like the Chizkuni's commentary, which is much more midrashic in nature. We heard about it in the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim, which is a book that explains, amongst other things, the philosophies and the deeper ideas attached to the mitzvahs. We saw this in the Sefer HaChinuch, a book that's dedicated to telling us what the mitzvot are and sharing with us the meanings attached to them. Rashi didn't mention anything like that. That's not his thing. Rashi's job was to tell us, for example, that the orfei, you decapitate it, Rashi said, bekoifetz, with a machete. His job is to tell us what the pasuk actually means. If it says benachal, we don't know what a nachal is, Rashi's job is to tell us, kosha, this is hard ground, shaloi ne'abad, ground that had never been broken or worked. Rashi's job is to tell us, he says, my purpose is, I came to explain the verses to you. And here Rashi is giving us this whole midrashic allegory. The calf that wasn't allowed or never had a chance to produce offspring, the ground that never produced a yield, atoning for a person whose life ended too soon and was not allowed to produce or develop their potential. The whole Rashi seems odd to begin with, says the Rebbe. Furthermore, the Rebbe says, Rashi begins with the words, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One Blessed Be said. What, did the Holy One Blessed Be only say this? We're studying Torah. Everything being discussed was said by the Holy One Blessed Be He. Isn't that what we believe? Isn't the Torah God's speaking, commanding, conveying His will to us? Why would Rashi have to say here, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said? And it's true that those words are found in the Gemara in Masechet Sota on page 45, but Rashi doesn't always quote the Gemara verbatim. It's extremely odd that Rashi would take the time to identify this mitzvah specifically as being one that comes from God, when it's self-understood, all mitzvahs come from God. And so the Rebbe suggested that there is an enormous cloud or question mark that kind of it hugs this whole narrative. There's an enormous astonishment. Any student who's been studying the Torah up till Parsha Shoftim will be bursting with curiosity. I don't get it, he'll say. I know that there are many things in the Torah which we don't understand. I know that there are offerings which serve as atonement. They're called korbanot, animal offerings. No, we don't really understand how an animal dying atones for people who sinned, but it's an idea that's copiously documented in the book of Leviticus. Korban chatas, sin offering, korban asham, guilt offering, the special offerings that are brought on Rosh Chodesh in which God says, Let the people atone for me, shemiyatati halavana, that I minimized the moon. That's a story and a narrative for another day. I'm sharing it with you because today is Rosh Chodesh. And that korban, the offering of Rosh Chodesh, has an element of atonement for God attached to it. Not easily understood or perhaps possible to fathom altogether, but nonetheless an idea which has become well documented throughout the book of Leviticus. It's a notion that we've come to appreciate. However, it's always in some way Beit HaMikdash, temple-centric and connected. Because, think about it, every korban that was brought in the Beit HaMikdash. And even at a time of Heter Bamot, even at a time when people were allowed to bring korbanot on Rome, when we first came to Israel, for example, before the Beit HaMikdash was built, it was a period of time when people could bring their own private offerings. Even those were offerings that were of a donated nature. A korban nedava, something that people chose to bring on their own, not a korban chatos or asham. all and any animal offering that would atone for people's inequities were necessarily connected to the Beit HaMikdash. It's true that the Para Aduma, the red heifer, is actually slaughtered and it's burnt outside the Beit HaMikdash, but it has to be in direct eyeshot of the Holy of Holies. It's true that there is the scapegoat, the proverbial goat who is thrown over the cliff on Yom Kippur, but he begins his journey in the Beit HaMikdash, right in front of the Kohen Gadol, before the Heichal, the sanctuary of the Jewish people, the house of God's presence. And yet, here is a calf taken to the middle of nowhere, an area that's not even worked or tilled, unbroken ground, and there it's macheted, not shechita. It doesn't receive the typical death which is usually associated with ritual slaughter. Instead, it's macheted from the back of his neck. And then we wash our hands and we say kapar la'amcha Yisroel. Something is so strange here. To answer this very question that Rebbe said, Rashi begins with the words Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Holy One, blessed be, he said, let the calf, who's not yet a year old, who never had a chance to produce offspring, come to this ground that never had a chance to give its potential, so that we might atone for the murder of a person from whom the potential was robbed because their life was truncated. We're speaking here about something very, very odd. We're speaking here about something that's really beyond our comprehension. And that's why Rashi begins with the words, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In truth, this is a mitzvah we don't understand. With all of the meaning that Chizkuni and Rambam and Rabbeinu Bechaya and others were able to find in this mitzvah, with all of the rationale that the Sefer HaChinuch offered, the essence of this mitzvah, the decapitation of a calf, the achievement of atonement, remains a mystery to us. It's a mystery because it doesn't seem to follow the flow or the well-worn path of atonement through offerings as we see in every other area of the Torah. And so Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu is introducing us to a new form of atonement, an atonement that is not like any other because it's not connected to the Beis HaMikdash in any way. It essentially makes us realize what an awful thing has just happened. It's a parallel of the murder. Seeing that calf decapitated makes us shudder, makes us realize how horrific a murder really is. Seeing the loss of the potential, seeing the killing of this cow before it could produce any offspring, drives home the point to us that here's a person who never got to fulfill their potential in life. Having it done on hard ground, ground which never produced anything, and will now be prohibited from anybody ever tilling or developing it to bring forth its yield, gives us a sense of how awful, how terrible and catastrophic an unsolved murder is. And perhaps by us realizing how serious an event this is, perhaps that guides us to tshuva. And perhaps as King Solomon wisely observed, it will lead us to take life most seriously. For after all, that really is the only atonement for potential lost. When we realize the tenuous nature of life, when we realize the tragedy of unrealized potential, we should all try a little harder to utilize the gift of life Hashem has given us, to marshal the wherewithal, the power, and the ability that God has placed in our hands. And hopefully, we can live lives that are exalted, uplifted, inspired, and energized. Hopefully, we can live lives worth living. being sure that every day is filled with meaning and accomplishment, that every moment is focused on spiritual achievement. And my dear friends, I don't know, but perhaps that's some of what helps us atone for the things that were missed in the past. It's the month of Elul. The Rebbe used to invoke the notion in the name of his predecessor, the Friedrich Rebbe, who called this Chodesh HaCheshbon, the month of reckoning and calculation. It's not just the purpose of taking stock of how the last 11 months have gone by, but to take stock and then to decide to make a difference. Much potential was wasted. And the only answer or atonement for that is to make life meaningful, to utilize the full force of our potential. And if the regret we experience from the loss of opportunities can spur us on to greater heights, well, then they aren't really lost, because they've inspired and catalyzed us, made us work harder. Zol der Eberste helf, and may God help all of us to be inspired by each other, to strive for spiritual greatness, to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks of us, and most importantly, to fulfill the special shlichut, the mission of our generation, the mission the Rebbe gave us, to bring Mashiach and to perfect our world by ushering in the goodly and godly era of universal awareness of the Creator, peace and prosperity, b'mheiro b'yameinu, speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you for joining.